seat, okay? Because you're in here today. Fifth grade through 12th. Sorry if I look a little bit frazzled. There's a lot going on this morning, so I'm still kind of, am I in the right place? Am I supposed to speak today or is this show? Okay, good. I just want to be sure. Whew. Well, there is a saying that I have used many times to describe the devotion to Jesus that should be at the center of the Christian experience. And it is this. Tell me if you've heard this before. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Let me give you an analogy to describe the same idea that I just heard recently. I thought it was pretty good. The Christian experience is meant to be like putting suntan lotion at the beach. You may say, how is that? Well, we've all experienced wanting to get a consistent tan. So that first day out at the ocean, we apply our suntan lotion, right? And then we discover to our chagrin the next day these blotches, right? These areas of our skin that did not tan. Why? Because the lotion was not properly rubbed in. And the same is true with our faith in Jesus. It must be rubbed in. That is, lived out in our daily lives in order to fulfill its purposes in our lives. Now, I've been addressing in our message, in my messages recently, some life-changing questions Jesus asked, or that were asked of him, the responses to which I believe have the capacity to transform our very lives. And the same is true of the one we will look at this morning. Because our addressing this question Jesus asked should provide each one of us here a pretty clear indicator of whether we are actually rubbing in our faith in Christ. Or is it just a blob of knowledge we have? Pithy sayings and creeds we recite without ever rubbing them into our daily existence. And tell us whether Jesus is truly Lord of all in your world and in mine. So turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Luke. And we will address our question of the day. It's found in Luke chapter 6 and the 46th verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Like the other questions Jesus asked, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I think in this question, Jesus is asking us, do your beliefs about me, do they impact your behavior, what you do, how you live? How many people have ever seen the play My Fair Lady? I know it's kind of an old one, but anybody ever seen that? You remember that scene where Eliza Doolittle says to Professor Higgins, words, words, if you love me, show me. You see, friends, particularly here in the 21st century church in America, we have got the words down pat. We know all the creeds and the sayings. We have even developed our own language. I call it Christianese. Let's look at a video here that may highlight this a little bit for us, can we?
Bless his heart.
I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song? Isn't she secular?
Which station's The Fish?
104.3, The Fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you would give him traveling mercies. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're gonna have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge.
The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion. Echo. Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity.
Ah. It's okay if you, after the service, say, Pastor Morris really brought it today. That's okay, all right? Now, I am not meaning to diminish or degrade any of the terms used by these two young men in the video. I say many of those same things. They're good things. The point is just, are they just words we say, or are we actually living out the principles they are meant to communicate? You know, it does not take all that long to learn the church vocabulary. I recall soon after trusting Christ at the age of 23, coming home from law school where I was down in Alabama to my home, boyhood home in Wheaton, Maryland. And it was the first time that I had been around many of my high school friends from what I call the BC time of my life, that's before Christ. And one of my close friends, who I had known since elementary school, but he hadn't seen me since I had trusted in Christ, he wanted to know why this change in me. And I told him, brother, it's because I've been sanctified in the blood of the Lamb. He did not have a clue what I was saying. Quite frankly, neither did I. I was a brand new Christ follower. I did not know a lot of theology. I wasn't sure what that word sanctified meant, but I had heard other Christians say it, and it sounded real spiritual. So I said it. And something God taught me early on was that if I could not explain what a spiritual term or word meant in a way that communicated it clearly, I would not use it. It is sometimes so easy in church world for our faith to be summed up in all these neat Christian phrases. And we wonder why no one is responding to them outside of our church circles. It is because our life is not showing anything new that was not there before we started using those words and phrases. See, my elementary school friend needed to see a changed life in me. And I hope over time he did. But he didn't need to just see that I could talk in a new language. And Jesus says here, you call me Lord, Lord, but you are not living your lives as if I am actually Lord of anything in your world. And so this morning, I want to ask you to ask yourselves, is this me? See, we come together on a Sunday and we sing the worship songs. We come together and you nod as a way of agreeing when I say, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. But then Jesus might ask you a follow-up. Then why aren't you doing the things I tell you to do? Oh, your belief system is good, but it is disconnected from your life. What you say about me and how you live your life for me should be one and the same. Are they? Let's pick it up in verse 46 of Luke. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and does put them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. Then when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. We have two different houses here in this example, right? Right next door to one another. One of them represents some of you here today. Others are represented by the second house. You get to decide which one you are. Now, the owner of both houses start from the same place, right? They both hear Jesus' words. And then they both get hit by the same flood. Both face a major challenge. But here is where the results diverge. For one, the challenge causes what? A total collapse. The other, faced by the challenge, stands strong through it all. Think of it this way. They sat a few rows away from one another in church. They attended the same life group. They heard the same truths taught. One stands strong, the other goes to pieces. What is the only thing different between the two? One does not just hear the truths about Jesus, he puts them into practice, follows them. The other, he just listens to them. But they do not get rubbed into his life, staying with our suntan analogy. His or her beliefs, that which they nod and perhaps even say amen to, do not get reflected in how they live. And so how you answer this question will, I believe, tell you two very important things about you. The first, how secure are you in your faith? Do you ever wonder, even for just a moment, if your faith is actually, I'll use a church term here, okay, saving faith? That which will save you from your sin and take you to heaven one day when you die? If you do wonder, or if you do believe that you have saving faith, why do you think that? If someone were to ask you this question today, why you think you are a Christian, how would you respond? If you had asked me when I was in high school, we have our high schoolers in with us here today, my answer might have been some variant of, well, my parents tell me they christened me when I was a baby. I know I went through confirmation class when I was 12. I go to church. I know when to stand up and when to kneel. I live in America. It's a Christian nation, so just about everyone who lives here is a Christian, aren't they? That would probably have been how I would have responded. Although, truth be told, I hadn't really thought about it that much. I mean, I was like most people when you're in high school. I was just drifting through life, focusing on school and girls and having fun. And so the most important decision a person can make during their time on this earth, I believe, and that is how they will respond to God's incredible message of His sending His only Son to die for me. The question of where I would spend eternity, a lot longer than the time I'm going to spend here in this world, that was all not that relevant to me. Perhaps that is some of you high schoolers here this morning. You have some vague belief that you're a Christian, yeah, because your parents are, or because you go to church, or because you're not really all that bad a person, but you don't think about it too deeply now. In fact, even this moment, you're thinking, Pastor, man, I'm only in my teens. I got my whole life ahead of me to figure it out. Well, if you are here and you are 17 or you are 77, I want you to understand what we as a church believe a person must do to become a Christian, a Christ follower. One who is assured of experiencing the richness of a relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, both here today and then of being assured of going to heaven to be with Him for all eternity when you leave this world. And this is particularly relevant as we prepare to take communion. You will often hear Pastor Mark or myself, when we're doing communion, say, we'd really ask that you don't participate in this unless you're not a Christ follower. This is one of the verses we rely on for that. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus, Christ Jesus, is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? I mean, it's just fair. We should always ask ourselves this question. All right? So, let's look At another time, Jesus addresses our saying the words, Lord, Lord. It's in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, there it is again, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Ooh. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, we have developed a lot of phrases in the church for determining if someone is a Christ follower. We'll say, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you been born again? What is meant by those phrases? Well, here, Jesus says, we are to do the will of the Father in heaven. Okay, I get it. What is it the Father in heaven wants us to do? John 6:40 says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Pretty straightforward. What God wants for us is to believe in the Son, in Jesus, to believe in what he did for you. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, on that cross, so that we might die to sins, to our sin, and live for righteousness, to live to be like him. By his wounds, his dying on the cross, are we healed. All right? But here, friends, is where many have a disconnect. And it would have been my disconnect if you'd asked me this when I was 16, 17, 18. Because if you asked me then, did I believe in Jesus, I would have said yes. I mean, I say it every Sunday when I recite the creeds in church. I say I believe in Jesus. But the key is in that word, believe. Because you see, it is not just intellectual assent to a statement of fact that is meant in that word in the Greek. Like, you know, do you believe David Morris is a pastor at Cedar Run? Okay, that's not the kind of belief we're talking about here. The Greek word used here is to totally rely on, totally depend upon. Best example I've ever heard, I've used it before here, but I haven't found a better one. It was told to me very early on in my walk of faith. It is of a guy that was a famous tightrope walker. I believe this is a true story, but it illustrates. You know, he set a tightrope in New York from skyscraper to skyscraper, walk across it. He was doing this at Niagara Falls. And he had the tightrope from one end of the falls to the other, way up above. And there was a big crowd in the bleachers below. And so he started off by saying to the crowd, how many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope without falling into the falls? Remember, if he falls, he's going to die. Well, people, they all raised their hands. We all believe, and sure enough, he did it. So then he said, okay, I'm going to top it now. How many of you believe he got up there with a wheelbarrow? How many of you believe I can walk across this, pushing this wheelbarrow? All the hands went up. We believe. He says, okay, who's willing to come up here and get in the wheelbarrow? Bunch of hands went down. All right? The point is, you got to be willing to trust not that just he can do it, but he can do it for you, that he can take you to heaven. Another illustration. If you were drowning out in the ocean, lifeguard came out to save you, I don't think you would say to them, yes, I believe you can save me. Would you? No, you'd grab a hold of them as if they were your only hope. So what is saving faith, saving belief? It is grabbing a hold of Jesus as the only way to the kingdom that he came to this earth to give us all access to. Let's say this passage together. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I God is not asking you or me this morning, if you believe that is an accurate statement. He is asking, did you or perhaps do you believe enough to get in the wheelbarrow and to trust Jesus to lead you from death to life? It is not enough to just show up in church, to just go through religious rituals. There needs to be a moment when you go to the cross, throw your arms around Jesus Christ and say, "You are my only hope." And if you have never done that, I would encourage you not to wait another day. See, sadly, there are many in churches all over who are struggling with their faith for the simple reason they are trying to live a Christian life without Christ. I will have been married to my wonderful wife, Nadita, for 35 years this November 26th. Our wedding day, when we stood at the front of the church before our family, our friends, and our God, I did not say, "Nadita, I want you to know I am in full agreement with what a great lady you are." I did not say that. No, I looked her in the eye and I made a commitment to love, honor, and cherish her for the rest of my life. You do not become a Christian by agreeing Jesus was special. You do so by surrendering your entire eternal destiny to Him and to Him alone to be your Savior. And this brings us to our second point, the one where the commitment I just referred to comes into play. Because we pray not just for Him to be our Savior, but also for Him to be our Lord. So the second thing this deals with is, how stable are you in your life? I spoke a few Sundays ago about this disease we are particularly susceptible to here in Northern Virginia. Pastor Blake's talked about this a bunch too. We call it hurry sickness. This tendency of living like a hamster on a wheel, you know, running, 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 but not getting anywhere. Perhaps you're here and you are tired and you're confused and you feel there is no real purpose for you beyond just making sure you're not late to the next event or practice or place that you're supposed to be at. We live that way because we think we have no other option. You know, something I've learned, we humans have this tremendous tendency to delude ourselves. What do I mean? Okay, how about smoking? Everyone today knows that smoking will take years off of life, yet people still smoke. And most who do say, "I won't do that to me," deluding themselves. Here's another, eating healthy. I know that if I were to eat healthier, I would feel better. How do I know? My wife, Nadita, tells me so at least 10 times each and every day. But when I see that Dunkin' sign, even without the word donut following it, I tell myself, a donut won't hurt me. And then at the end of the month, 30 donuts later, I tell myself, it's okay. I'll eat better next month. What am I doing? I'm deluding myself. Let's read a verse that talks about how we do this spiritually. James 1:22. Let's read it together. Do not... deceive yourselves. Delude yourself. Knowing what I should do and doing what I should do are two very different things. I have been around people in church who can recite all the books of the Bible, all the oft-repeated passages, yet they are not doing any of the things that those passages tell them to do. And they're deluding themselves into thinking they're following Jesus when they're not. I've spoken before of, we'll show you a slide here of a place. It's called the Winchester Mystery House. Anybody been there out in Santa Clara, California? My family went out there and visited. The house was built by an extremely eccentric woman, Sarah Winchester. She was the heir to the Winchester, the guy that invented the Winchester rifle, the fortune. And she carried this incredible guilt all her life because I guess that rifle killed so many people, that invention that she got all her money from. So she ended up working for like 50 years on building this house. And it had numerous corridors leading to doors that you thought a room would be on the other side. And yet you'd get there and you'd open the door and there was nothing but an empty shaft or a brick wall. See, it looked real until you opened the door, expecting to see this beautifully furnished room, and there was nothing there but a wall or a hole. I fear that describes the faith walk of many in the church today. We look good on the outside. We know the Christian vernacular, the worship terms. But it's a mirage. Because inside there's not much going on. Even though you may say, Jesus is my Lord, you are not doing what He tells you to do. And if you wonder why you feel your faith walk is so inconsistent, ask yourself, could it be because my actions are not consistent with my words? Do you remember the flood Jesus spoke of? It hit both of the houses in His story. Two people who both heard Jesus' words, and then both were faced with a major storm, a major challenge. Anybody here today facing any kind of challenges? Right? Anybody? Right? Some of you are facing a major health challenge. Others of you here are out of work. Others have a marriage that is struggling. Or maybe a marriage that has fallen apart completely. You're divorced and you're facing a life that you never expected to be this way. Well, whether it is vocational or relational or a parenting or a medical challenge, we all face them. Jesus said to prepare for them. How? Well, one person, Jesus said, the storm could not shake them. The other, when the going got tough, they fell apart. They both heard the same teachings in church. One remained strong, the other did not. Why? Because one wasn't just saying Jesus was their Lord, they were living it. For the other, it was just words, words, to quote Eliza Doolittle. That is the difference, Jesus says, between living a life of stability and one of instability. And this is so critical for us as a church, my friends. We often wonder why those on the outside are not interested in this incredible message that is the gospel. Well, perhaps it's because they can't get past hearing us talk about the wonder of a life given to Christ and then seeing us live lives that are no different with Christ than their life is without Christ. The difference comes when we don't just say, Lord, Lord, but we actually do what He tells us to do. And when people see that your belief in Jesus actually impacts your behavior, the way you treat them, the way you treat your spouse, your children, your parents, when the commitment they see from you to this Jesus you say is your Lord does not get drowned out by your actions, which indicate that everything else in your life seems more important to you than Jesus is. See, sadly, there are many in church struggling with experiencing the abundant life Jesus promised for the simple reason they are trying to live a Christian life without Christ. So why do we often not allow our beliefs to flow out into our lives? I think it's pretty simple. See, we want the good stuff, right? The hope of heaven. The promise of a life here on earth of peace and joy and purpose. We want all the good stuff. But we don't want to incur the cost. I spoke a few weeks ago of this tension in the gospel message between the free gift that is salvation. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. It is a free gift from God when He sent Jesus to that cross. And you get it solely by trusting in that free gift, believing that we talked about earlier in Jesus. But friends, don't mistake, there is a cost. The cost of being willing to make Jesus Lord of your life rather than you being the Lord of your life. And so many are unwilling to commit to the cost. They say, I will follow Jesus until it gets costly. Until I have to give up something I want. This is a credible example from C.S. Lewis. He describes it as a picture of a house. Picture it. And in this house, one room is your financial life. Another is your vocation, maybe your career. Another is your relationships and your family. Another is your entertainment, the movies you watch, the music you listen to. And some in church think it's okay to invite Jesus into the parlor of the house that is their life, but then not to allow him into any of the other rooms in their house. You just stay here in the parlor, Jesus. And they create a Jesus room, one they go to visit on Sundays. But Jesus says, when you say, Lord, Lord, you are asking me to come into all of the house. None of the rooms are off limits. You are a different spouse and parent and child and friend when Jesus is your Lord. You do business differently when Jesus is your Lord. The stuff you watch on TV and listen to is different when Jesus is your Lord. Because, friends, you cannot limit Jesus to the parlor of your life and still call him Lord. If you try to, he will ask you, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? We say, Jesus, you are my Lord, so long as you don't tell me to do something different from what it is that I want to do. Is it any wonder we live in confusion? It's like the person during the Civil War. He could not make up his mind which side he wanted to fight for, the North or the South. So he put on a blue shirt and a gray breeches. And what do you think happened? Got shot at from both sides. You're right. And that is how many of you feel. Because you have your beliefs, but they don't match up with how you live. Now, the Bible has very specific direction of how a husband and a wife should relate. Why do so many couples ignore it? The Bible has very specific direction of how couples should behave before marriage with regards to having sex. That being, it should only take place between a husband and a wife. Why do so many couples disregard what the Bible says? Let me ask you about what you watch on TV and the music that you listen to. Would you watch it or listen to it if Jesus were in the room with you? Well, he is. Jesus has some very specific words about integrity, about telling the truth. Well, we're all good about telling the truth till it becomes hard or costly. Is Jesus Lord of all, friends, or is he just Lord until it gets hard? You know, we in the church are great at practicing selective obedience. I say it's kind of like going to the cafeteria, all right? Probably only old people like me know what it's like to go to a cafeteria. When my family goes to Myrtle Beach, everybody gets to pick their night, the special place to go to dinner. And, you know, my older boys, they pick the fanciest steakhouse in Myrtle Beach. And my daughter, the only one that'll pick a cafeteria with me is my precious daughter, Allison. She and I pick the K&W cafeteria. We love it. And you know what it's like when you go to a cafeteria? I love it because, you know, you can get one of this and one of that and over here and they got that. You get to choose, pick and choose. But friends, Christianity is not supposed to work that way. You cannot make Jesus Lord and pick and choose which of his commands you will follow and which you will not. What you're going to watch on TV, what music you're going to listen to, Jesus cares about it all. Because he knows that we are becoming a product of the thoughts we think. And those thoughts are governed by the input we allow into our minds. This is why Paul would write this in Philippians 4:18. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. I probably gave you the wrong one. That's on me. But it's a verse about the thoughts we are to think are those that are noble and pure and holy. So don't just speak the words. Rub them into your very existence. Live your beliefs out in your life. Because when you don't do that, you find yourself experiencing a form of spiritual schizophrenia. You live with this constant tension between what you say you believe and how you behave, how you live. So do you want to bring an end to confusion and instability and replace it with certainty and stability? Make Jesus Lord of all. How do you do that? I'll close with this. We have two sons. I have two sons. Tyler's my oldest. His younger brother, Jonathan, was 5 years younger, and he adored his big brother. He followed him wherever he went. Got pretty annoying for Tyler. Any big brothers here, or big sisters? Get kind of annoying when the younger one's always following you around, doesn't it? But he followed him wherever he went. And when Tyler was in middle school, Jonathan would get up early on a Saturday morning, and he would just sit on the floor outside the door to Tyler's bedroom waiting for him to get up. And the moment Tyler came out of his room, where Tyler went, Jonathan went. What Tyler did, Jonathan did. It did not matter. Upstairs, downstairs, inside, outside, Jonathan just wanted to be where his brother was. So if you want to know a way to start making Jesus Lord, you start making sure you follow him around all day long. Last verse, John 12:26. Whoever serves me, Jesus' words, must what? Follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Do you want to live this out? Make up your mind. If Jesus wouldn't go there, I won't go there. If he wouldn't do it, I won't do it. No deluding myself, no justifying myself, no more excuses. That's where you begin to experience the abundant life. Because as you follow Jesus day by day, moment by moment, you begin to experience the security and stability we all are seeking after. So now as the worship team comes forward, before we take communion, I just want you to take a moment with this worship song to examine yourself and ask yourself, am I truly ready to make Jesus Lord? And if you are, you can tell him so as you sing the words to this beautiful song, Give Me Jesus. Why don't you stand up for this?